I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. We're going to stay standing for me, please. We're going to read this together. Matthew 21. It seems fitting that our two-year anniversary would also be on Palm Sunday to celebrate the victory that Jesus overcome through the cross. And this is the triumphal entry as he comes into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And it reads like this. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. I find that really interesting that Jesus tells the disciple, yo, I want you to go into town. I want you to steal a colt and a donkey. And when somebody asks you, yo, what are you doing? I want you to say, the Lord needs it, right? Imagine me going to your house, stealing your car, going, the Lord needs your car, right? But that's the way how the Lord works. It's the way the Lord works. And then he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humbly and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed, because when Jesus tells you to do something, it's best that you do it. And it says the disciples went and they did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. The most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 5, where we are. And I promise you, this will all make sense. Yes, you can stay standing for just a few more minutes. It's okay. Some of us need the exercise. Amen. I'm just playing. Don't take that personal, please. I'm not talking about anybody in specific. Anyways, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, you may be seated. No, stand back. I'm just kidding. You may be seated. You ever had a situation in your life where you thought somebody was for you? Like, you thought you were really close to them. You thought they saw you and viewed you as a friend, a valuable relationship. You thought you had, like, the vibes were going. You know what I mean? Like, everything was great. And then some kind of switch happened where, out of nowhere, maybe they betrayed you. Maybe they talked badly about you. Maybe you thought you were on the same page and discovered that you weren't. But something within them shifted. That's the context of Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, they call it a triumphal entry because it was his entry. It was the beginning of his mission, like to actually work his way to the cross. There was actually nothing triumphant about it, because when a king would come into a town, they would often come into a town not riding a humble, lowly donkey, but riding a majestic, victorious, triumphant war horse. And it would declare that this person was coming into a town and he meant business. He was significant. He was important. But instead, Jesus takes the low way in and he comes in on a donkey, which the Bible says this happened so that the prophetic word would be fulfilled. Behold, he's coming in on a beast of burden. Now, everybody, picture this for a second. The whole city, the whole town, the crowd is gathering. People are pressing in from every direction. There's noise, there's movement, there's anticipation. There's this energy in the air. Branches of palm trees are being waved and they're being laid down. Cloaks are being thrown onto the road as Jesus is entering into the city. There's excitement. I mean, like real excitement about the fact that this man named Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, is coming into town, and at the center of it all is Jesus. He's riding into Jerusalem. The people are shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it looks like revival. It looks like true, genuine worship. It feels like faith has filled the atmosphere. But within just a few days, the same city that cried out, Hosanna, is the same city that will cry out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! So what changed? Was it the crowd? Was it Jesus? Or was it something deeper than that? You see, that's where I want us to lean in this morning, because Palm Sunday forces us to wrestle with a question that is just as relevant today as it was then. And that is, how can people that are so-called following Jesus and are how can people who are so close to him completely miss him? And the answer is not found in outward behavior. It's found in the volume, and I mean, it's not found in the volume of shouting and the volume of worship or public expression. It's found in something so much deeper. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to show you why this beatitude is not just some general teaching for us. This is the very key to understanding Palm Sunday itself. Now let's take the moment and really sit with Jesus with this and see that Jesus is not saying, blessed are the knowledgeable. He's not saying, blessed are the religious. He's not saying, blessed are the outwardly obedient. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. So we have to ask the question, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Because when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not just talking about an organ or your emotions or your feelings. It's actually talking about the core, the very essence of everything that you are. It's talking about your desires. It's talking about the center of your being. It's talking about your motives. It's talking about your will. It's talking about your inner life. And that's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that we need to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, another version of the Bible says, above all else, meaning the most important thing that you could do in your life, the most crucial and most essential and the most beneficial for you, is that you would guard your heart. Because from it flow all the issues, not just the springs, the issues of life. In other words, everything about you, everything about your life flows from your heart. So when Jesus is speaking about the heart, he's speaking about the real you. He's speaking about the you that people don't see. He's talking about the you that's deep down inside of you. Not the you pretend to be, but the you that he sees. Remember that God does not look at the outward appearance like man does. God looks at the heart. So while you think you're putting on this persona and you're putting on this reputation, God can look down to the deepest core of your being and know exactly who you are at every moment of your life. And that's what he's talking about. That deep essence of who you are. And then he uses a word that is pure. Now, I want to make sure we understand what this word means, because it does not just mean clean. Pure means unmixed.
It means you're not mixed with anything else. It means that you have undivided devotion and affection. It is a heart that is not divided, but it is whole. It's pure. It's clean. It's devoted to God entirely. So what Jesus is talking about, this pure heart, he's not just talking about your behavior. He's talking about your integrity at the deepest level. He's talking about a heart that is not split between God and something else. He's talking about a heart that is not pretending on the outside while being divided on the inside. And this is not some new idea for us. The entire Bible covers this truth. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 3, David asks the question. He says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" And then the answer comes back and he says, "He who has a clean hands and a pure heart." So from the very beginning, through the Old Testament into the New Testament, God has always been concerned with this truth, and that is that living a blessed life is not just about what you do, it's about who you are within you. You're not blessed because of the good things that you do. You're not blessed based on your performance or your behavior. You're blessed because of who you are from the inside, and who you are on the inside manifests itself on the outside, and God sees it all. That's why, listen to me. He cares more about what's going on in your heart than whether or not you're giving out Halloween candy. He cares more about what's going on in your heart than whether or not you listen to Mark Anthony or Taylor Swift or whoever. See, we deal with behavior. You know why? Because the most difficult thing that you could do is to actually work on your heart. It's easy to work on behavior. It's difficult to work on your heart. But we make it all about performance and following rules and keeping regulations rather than examining the heart to make sure that it is not contaminated or mixed or divided. Yeah, you follow the rules, but does he have your heart? You know what he said about people like that in the Old Testament? These people, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, you follow all the rules and regulations. You make all the sacrifices. But is your heart being sacrificed? I don't know. You follow all the rituals, but you need to understand, like Romans chapter 12 says, that the best sacrifice to give me is a sacrifice of your life. You know where the essence of life flows from? Your heart. So Jesus is saying, you could say all the right things, you can sing all the right songs, you can show up in all the right places and still have a heart that is divided. And that is the danger of having a heart that is not pure. It looks like worship, but underneath it's control. It looks like sacrifice, but underneath it's not sacrifice, it's actually withholding. Now Jesus makes a promise in this verse that we can't overlook. Because he lets you know how you are blessed when your heart is undivided. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, that right there is the reward. The reward of a heart that is undivided, a reward that is of a heart that is pure, that is fully devoted, that is fully surrendered, that is fully committed, is the fact that it's not influence, it's not comfort, it's not success, it's actually God himself. So what does it mean to see God? It means that you recognize him rightly. It means that you experience his presence. It means that you understand who he truly is. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us, without holiness, no one will see God. So there's this direct connection between purity and perception. You see, the clearer you hear, your heart becomes, the clearer your vision of God becomes. And the opposite is also true. If your heart is divided, you will struggle to see God clearly. If your heart is hardened, you will misinterpret what God is doing. If your heart is centered on yourself, which is the absolute issue that we all have, is that our hearts are fully devoted to ourselves, you will try to reshape Jesus into your image. And your form of God that justifies your life and lives for your comfort and your pleasure and your desires and your purpose and your will and your plan, because your heart is not fully devoted. And that's exactly what happened on Palm Sunday. The king was right in front of them, but many people did not truly see him. So now we need to ask the honest question, what actually makes a heart impure? Because this is not just about those people back then. This is actually about us right here, right now. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 20, it says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So impurity is not just external. It begins within the heart. And let me walk through a few things that I feel are the reason why our hearts become quietly corrupted. Is that cool with you? The first one is divided loyalty. It means your loyalty is divided. Like, you want to submit to God, but you can't fully submit to God because your loyalty is not only given unto him, it's also given unto me. Like, I am loyal to myself. My entire life is me, myself, and I. And if I can fit God in, then cool. I'll try to the best of my ability. But you know what? It's okay if I don't fully surrender because God knows my heart. And the reality is that he does. And that's the problem. He knows your heart. He knows how wicked and evil and deceitful it is. He knows the sin that is buried deep inside of it. He knows how corrupt it is. He knows how desperately it needs to be replaced. He knows the things that it truly desires. He knows the pride that resides in it. He knows the selfishness that resides in it. He knows the corruption that is buried deep inside. And you need to understand that your life, everything you do, the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself in relationships, in your work environment, in your school, all flows from this disease that you have within your heart, and it's called sin. Bible says the heart is wicked beyond measure. Who can know the measure of its wickedness? That's why, listen to me, be careful about following your heart. You know why God says it needs to be pure? Because it isn't. So we have this issue of divided loyalty. And what that means is that we are being double-minded. James chapter 4, verse 8, it says this: "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, being double-minded is when we say we want God, but we also want control. Like we follow God until obedience threatens our comfort, our finances, our reputation. We're generous, but we pull back when money feels tight. We know we should forgive, but we hold on to offense because it feels justified. We sense God leading us, but we delay because it's inconvenient towards our life. And it gets in the way of our own pleasures. Like you've given God parts of your life, but not all of it. Like God can have my Sundays, but not my relationships. Like he can lead my calling, but he can't have my money. He can change my habits, but he can't have my identity. That's undivided loyalty. And one thing that you will hear me say over and 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 over again until I'm blue in the face and you get tired of me hearing it and we put it on a t-shirt is that if God is not Lord of all of your life, he ain't Lord at all in your life. If he is not Lord of all of your life, your marriage, your children, your relationships, your singleness, your jobs, your careers, your schooling. If he is not Lord of all of it, he ain't Lord at all in it. Because God doesn't want just some of your heart. You need to understand that the only way that your heart can be pure is that God, if God has all of it. That it all belongs to him. That it's all completely surrendered to him. And I'm not loyal to myself or anyone else on this planet for you political people. That God has your full devotion. And you're not loyal to your party more than you are to your kingdom. And that you're not loyal to your political personality more than you are your Savior. It's a heart that is undivided and fully devoted to one person and one person alone, and that is God. Above your wife, above your children, above your friendships, above even your church, the person that should have the entirety of your heart is God and God himself. And when he has your entire heart, every other aspect of your life is blessed. Another thing that keeps us, that keeps our hearts quietly corrupted is having the wrong motives. You see, Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 6 about doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons, like wanting to be seen or wanting approval or wanting recognition. And you live with you at the center of your life and you want to be worshiped and you want to be exalted and you want to be lifted up. And God says, no, no, no. It cannot be about you at all. So either you give because you are surrendered or you keep it to yourself. Either you pray because you desire me in secret or you have the reward and let all of the people acknowledge you, because you'll find out very quickly that that is meaningless. What is your motive? What is your motive for your living? What is your motive for your worship? I have a problem when we enter into environments where they're like, hey, if you just worship for the next 30 minutes, God will actually break every chain and provide every provision, and he'll do all of this healing. And listen, God does all of those things, but what is your motive? Because worship should be all about him, whether he does those things or not. Now, mind you, when you do it with the right motive, he will do those things. And he does. Sometimes he doesn't. But it's because he's sovereign and you're not. So a fully devoted heart trusts in the sovereignty of God. And true faith, you've heard me say this, true faith is believing that God can, hoping that he will, but actually being steadfast in the fact that if he never does, he is still good, he is still faithful, and he is still just. The attitude of an undivided heart. Amen? Another thing is having bitterness and unforgiveness. which Hebrews chapter 12 warns us about the root of bitterness that can grow and defile not just us, but others around us. And here's where all of this leads to. Having a divided heart clouds your ability to see God clearly. You ever been in a position where you're just like, I don't see God moving in my life. I don't know where God is. I don't know if God's speaking. I don't see God moving. Like, could it be that rather than asking, where is God, we need to ask, where's my heart? Because if in our discipleship group, we're working through the book of Philippians, and we're talking about how Paul is in prison, and we just read the portion of scripture in Philippians where Paul's talking all about his suffering, and he's saying, brothers and sisters, you know that everything that I'm going through is for the glory of God. You know why Paul could have the perspective that his suffering could be used by God to glorify himself? Because his heart was pure. And when your heart is pure, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you could see the motive of your life bringing glory unto God's name, regardless of what you're going through. But if you have a divided heart, and that could be a devotion to the things of this world, then it doesn't allow you to see God clearly. Not because God is distant, but because your heart is distorted. Now, at this point, I know that we feel the weight of that because I can feel it. It's heavy. You guys are quiet on me. Come on. Smile. It's going to be okay. I promise you. There's hope for us. Because if purity is required to see God, and our hearts are naturally not pure, then what hope do we have? And this is where the gospel comes in. Because the answer is not in self-improvement. The answer is not in getting your life together. The answer is not in behaving better. The answer is not in performing the right things. The answer is not in singing louder. It's not in crying more tears. It's not in giving more money. It's not in going on more mission trips. The answer is that God steps into your life and transforms your life from the inside out. In other words, the only way that your heart can be pure is if you get a spiritual heart transplant. That God steps into your world. And he rips out your broken heart and he replaces it with a heart that is beating full of life that is found in him. In Psalms chapter 51, verses 10 through 12, it says David prays one of the most powerful prayers that anyone could ever pray. In fact, I would tell you it is the most powerful prayer that you could ever pray. And it is this: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Man, I know one day we're just going to sing all of the old songs. There used to be a worship song that said that. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Come on. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. That is what we all desperately need. A new heart, a new spirit, to be completely transformed. That is what it means to be regenerated. That's a very theological way of saying God makes you new and he brings you to life. And when he does that, he completely and utterly replaces your heart to now you are beating for the things that beat that he, his heart beats. That you're desiring the things that his heart desires. That you're convicted of the things that convicts his heart or that grieve his heart. That you are desiring him in a new way. That you're seeking him. That you feel differently about your sin because this heart that you have feels the gravity of what it does to it. And that word create, listen to me, is so important. Because it's something that only God can do. So I want you to hear this because this is the key. Purity begins when we stop trying to fix ourselves and we surrender to God. Purity begins with repentance and it begins with honesty and it begins with saying, God, I need you to change me from the inside out. And from there, God begins to work in us through his word, through his spirit, and through the devotion that we have to him. And this is why Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word. It's why Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and replace the heart of stone and give you a heart that feels and is a heart of flesh and it beats and has blood within it. It produces life within you. This is why Jesus says, if your eye is single, meaning undivided and focused, your whole body will be full of light. So purity is not about perfection. It's about a heart that is no longer divided unto him. And a heart that is fully turned toward God. Now let's come back to Palm Sunday one more time. Because it's easy to think that was just for today or for that day. But the reality is that on that day, there were really two groups of people. There were the people who saw Jesus as a means to their own end. There's a group that even thought that they saw Jesus for who he truly was. But in the same moment, in the same Savior, they completely saw a different version. And the difference was the heart. So let me ask you this really quick. I want to make this really personal for you. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Like, I want you to really sit there and wrestle with that. When you think about Jesus and you look at his face and you look at his word as it describes him, what do you see? Do you see someone who fits your plans? Or do you see a king that you must surrender to? Do you follow him for what he gives or for who he is? Because only a pure heart will truly see him. Understand that when Jesus showed up, they were expecting a king that would conquer Rome. They were expecting a king that would bring victory for them. They were expecting a king that would provide freedom from Rome, that would bring victory in political ways. They wanted change, but only for their terms only. And on in their timing. But Jesus came for something deeper, and that is that he came to bring freedom from sin. He came to establish a kingdom that is not of this world. He came to go to a cross before he ever took a throne. So when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Is it a king who's only here to accomplish your plans, your wills, your desires, your purpose, your everything? Or is it a king who deserves surrender? Because this is not just something we need to hear. This is something we need to respond to. So right now, right where you are, I want you to close your eyes. I know you want to peek around the room, but I want you to take a moment right where you are with no distractions, no looking around, just you and God. And I want you to ask him one simple question. Lord, what's in my heart? Maybe as you sit there, you realize your heart has been divided. Like you love God, but you've been holding on to control. Maybe there's hidden sin, something within you that you have allowed to stay, something you've justified. Maybe your motives haven't been pure. Maybe you've been doing the right things, but you have the wrong reasons for doing them. Or maybe there's bitterness that has taken root in your life. Here is the good news. God is not asking you to fix it. He's asking you to surrender it. So if that's you, I want to invite you to take one simple step and to give one powerful response right where you are. Even if you want to come forward, that's okay too. But I want you to say this prayer with me. Father, I come to you today. And I ask you to search my heart. Lord, I don't want to just look right on the outside. I want to be right on the inside. So God, I bring you everything. Every divided place, every hidden sin, every wrong motive, every hurt and every bitterness. And I ask you, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Make my heart undivided. Make my heart fully yours. Help me to see you clearly. Not as I want to be, but as you truly are. Jesus, I surrender to you. Not just in words, but in truth. You are my King. And today I choose not to praise you outwardly with my heart, but truly, fully, inwardly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.